Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or after worship. I'd call your attention to the announcements, which are on the inside cover of your bulletin. There's one I'd like to highlight this morning before turning it over to you all, which is that today will be our second Sunday fellowship lunch upstairs in the fellowship hall. That'll begin immediately following worship, so please do plan to stay and have lunch with the church, and we'll look forward to visiting with all of you up there soon. Now, I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Alice. Yes, and Elle. Fourth. Thanks, and Elle. Yes, Peggy. Thanks, Peggy, and thanks for everyone who has helped with Camp AIM and will help in the week to come. Yes, Sue. Thank you, Sue. Are there any others? Let us join together and worship and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor. Peace, Sally.
Please stand for the call to worship. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive
to the voice of my supplication.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities,
Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you,
so that you may be revered.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits.
And in his word.
And let us pray. God of grace, light of the minds that know you, life of the souls that love you, strength of the thoughts that seek you, help us to know you, that we may truly love you, that we may fully serve you, whose service is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Now praying together. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ you reveal the light of your glory, but we turn away, distracted by our own plans. We confess that we speak when we should listen and act when we should wait. Forgive our aimless enthusiasms. Forgive us for our sins. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all.
Good to see you too.
Thanks. It's very polite. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story in worship about a time when Jesus went and helped some people who were sick. Have you ever been sick before?
This morning my throat was kind of sore.
Oh yeah, your throat was kind of, it's that time of year when we get allergies and we don't feel good, and sometimes we're sick and we have to stay home from school. Sometimes we get red and itchy, sometimes we're allergic to things. Oh no. Yeah, so a lot of us have experience with that. And so we get boo-boos, we get all sorts of things. And how do we get better?
Jesus.
That's a good answer. So Jesus is usually the answer, and I think that's true. So sometimes our mommies and daddies help us. They make sure we stay in bed and we get good food to eat. We go to the doctor and we get medicine. We do lots of things. So when we're sick, we try to feel better.
Sometimes we have to eat in our beds.
Yeah, sometimes we eat in our beds. Oh, no. Yeah, well, I'm glad that we're all here and feeling better today, even though we've had this experience of illness. So what happens, Jesus finds these people who are sick too. And one of them says, come help, my daughter is sick. Will you come help and heal her? So he's on his way, and while he's on the way to heal this little girl of her sickness, a woman comes up to him, and she sneaks up to him, and she just touches his robe. Can you touch this robe real fast? Bzz, bzz. What happens is, all of a sudden, there's like a jolt of electricity. This woman feels like she's been made better already. And Jesus doesn't know what's happened, so he turns around and he says, who touched my robe? And his disciples say, we don't know. It's a big crowd. There are lots of people all around you. But this woman is afraid, and she comes up to him, and she says that she's the one who touched his robe. And he says, your faith has made you well. Because who is Jesus?
He helps us.
He's God's son. He helps bring God's love to us, which means that even the things we need help with or when we're not feeling well, God can help us. And so, let's not do that. How about we go sit back down?
I have a bug hunting set at my house. And I can't watch it.
You did? Okay, so we're going to finish the story here just a little bit. It means that even when we're sick, all it takes is God with us and we're better. So some of the ways we experience God's love are through our parents and the people who help take care of us when we're sick. Sometimes it's through the kind things we say to each other when we say something as simple as, I hope you feel better. It's just the presence of one person helping another. And that's how Jesus helps us too. So I hope you can remember that. Maybe next time you're sick or your brother or sister is sick, you can say, I love you. I hope you feel better, because that's what God does too. Can we have a prayer together? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for loving us. Give us your healing in the ways that we need so we can help others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stay still for just another second while we dismiss you. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 17. Listen for God's word. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, See, your son is alive. So the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. In the early chapters of Mark, Jesus spends his time in the neighborhood of Galilee where he grew up, and he goes around teaching and healing and doing wonders, and a great crowd seems to gather wherever he is. So it is today. From the Gospel of Mark, listen for God's word to you. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement, and he strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, walk among us as you did in the days when those you love fell at your feet and grasped at the hem of your robe. Surprise and interrupt us in comfortable and settled routines and plans, and give us the healing we look for in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In my hometown, there was a doctor who was well known for his quiet and businesslike demeanor. He was the right person to use a stethoscope or write you a prescription, but he was not much for small talk. The doctor was very tall, and one day, while walking down the stairs at his home, he forgot to duck down under the floor beam on the second floor landing above, something he had done thousands of times before. And he hit his forehead square on the beam. And medical tests showed no damage, just a bruise and a good goose egg on his noggin. But his wife almost immediately noticed a stunning change. This formerly taciturn man became animated and engaged with company, downright chatty. Now, I don't want to exaggerate too much, but think about Paul falling off his donkey on the Damascus Road. Maybe Paul didn't say that much before either. And I say all this because reading this story from the Gospel of Mark makes me think that something has happened to the evangelist, like he bumped his head and words spilled out. Mark is supposed to be the Ernest Hemingway of Scripture, short declarative sentences that propel the action forward, plot that hides the emotional freight lurking beneath the surface. The adjective is the death of the noun, said Hemingway. I think you got that from Mark. Except that here, even compared with his normally long-winded contemporaries, Matthew and Luke, Mark shows and tells something that brevity cannot contain. He tells two stories in one. Both stories would be miraculous by themselves. Both would make it into the gospel. In the first story, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, comes to Jesus and asks that he heal his daughter. On the way to Jairus' house, the girl dies, and Jesus, recalling this great instance of healing from the prophet Elijah long ago, raises this girl from the dead. So while Jesus has done all sorts of things worth mentioning to this point in the gospel, healing lepers, exorcising demons, calming a storm on the sea, this is something completely different and new, at least for him. The second story falls in the middle of the first, like an interlude. This is a device Mark often uses to emphasize the middle portion of something in an A-B-A pattern. Scholars call it inclusio. More playful scholars call it a Markan sandwich. The middle portion is the meat. A woman, in her desperation, interrupts Jesus' journey to Jairus' house. And unable to get the healing that she needs elsewhere, she grasps for Jesus' robe. Something new, Jesus has no say in the matter at all. The power of healing leaves him like he's charged with electricity. Jesus senses this and asks around who did it. But eventually the woman confesses and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." This too is a miraculous story, almost like magic, since rather than asking for help, the woman takes it, as if the power of God were something she could capture in a jar and take home with her. And alone, these stories reveal the miraculous nature of God in Christ, who heals and raises and otherwise enters into the desperation of human need and pain for the sake of love and fixes it, intentionally or no. But together, the stories become something else. The revelation of a God who works beyond routines and plans and confounds all of our expectations. A God who doesn't just give us what we're looking for, but what we actually need. And what we need is the presence of God. It's hard to get that presence sometime, or to sense it. As a rule, it's hard to know where Jesus is going. In the past few chapters in the Gospel of Mark have found Jesus wandering through Galilee in no particular pattern. He goes to Jordan, into the wilderness, then into Capernaum. He meets people on the road and goes in a different direction. He heads out to a lonely place. He eats with Pharisees and sinners. He returns to his home. Did you know Jesus had a home? He goes across the Sea of Galilee to cities of the Gentiles. Then he crosses back into a crowd of people from Israel. And this is how the crowd gathers. Somehow word has spread that Jesus has returned to their side of the shore. And this crowd comes, and we don't know what they all wanted. Healing, encouragement, a word from God, maybe. We just know that Jesus has this attractive force that seems to pull people into his orbit. And one of these people, surprisingly, is Jairus. And we don't know much about Jairus except that he is a leader of the synagogue, which means that he is a well-respected community person, entrusted with the apparatus of teaching in a place where faithful Jews gathered for community and worship. All this to say, Jairus would have had access to all the spiritual and material resources anyone could possibly hope for to bring to bear on his daughter's illness. Except it's not enough. All the gifts, prestige, parental love, all the plans that Jairus has are not enough to save his daughter. Writer William Broderick says, once you've heard a child cry out to heaven for help and go unanswered, nothing's ever the same again. Nothing. Even God changes. God has changed for Jairus. He does not go to the religious officials or the Pharisees, his friends in the synagogue. He doesn't go to those who have already chided Jesus for the company that he keeps. He goes to Jesus. And this revered, righteous, important leader of his people falls down at Jesus' feet before this wandering man of God, and he begs repeatedly because it's all he can do. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. A confession of faith. There is nothing that can be done except that Jesus does it. So Jesus consents and he goes with Jairus. En route, there is a woman who has been suffering with hemorrhages for 12 years. And it's hard to understand what pain that one word, hemorrhages, hides. It would have been 12 years of a condition that would preclude this woman from entering society, marriage, religious observance, any of the things that would create human connection or safety. She's been to physicians this whole time and endured much by their hands. In the ancient world, physicians were less the board-certified neurosurgeon and more the barber who pulls your teeth. You did not want to go to a physician. Things had to be pretty bad. So in what should be familiar to us today, pursuing these various courses of medical care wiped out her meager savings. And essentially, for 12 years, this woman has been dead, and now she's dead broke. The woman doesn't have the confidence or the position in society to address Jesus directly. She's ritually unclean, so being in the crowd itself is a risk for her. But she knows that if she just reaches out and touches Jesus' robe, she will be made well. She does. She is. Jesus senses something and calls for the culprit. The woman comes forward and falls at his knees just like Jairus did, except this time she's doing it with fear and trembling, the way people of faith meet God. Woman, your faith has made you well. The scene shifts again to Jairus' home. The delay has been too long. The mourners have already arrived. The child is dead. Jesus says she's sleeping and goes into the house to raise her. Jesus throws out the mourners, exorcises them the same way he would a demon. It's the same word. Karl Barth says Jesus throws them out because there can be no mourning in the presence of the Son of God. He grasps the girl's hand with his miraculous touch. Little girl, get up. And she does. Instead of falling down like the other two who were healed, Jairus of his hopelessness, the woman of her condition, the little girl gets up, she walks around, she takes some food. We don't know why, but we can speculate why Mark puts these two stories together. Two healings, two different situations. One person of power and privilege, stripped of all he has to come before Jesus in humility. The other person at great risk sneaks into the presence of God, receiving healing and dignity in return. One woman suffering for 12 years, another 12-year-old girl, as if to emphasize 12, this special number of the people of Israel, shows that these healings are for the benefit of the entire people, the entire crowd who are gathered around Jesus, us too. God's healing is for every single purpose. All might grasp at the robe of Jesus and receive what they need. The writer Madeline Lingle said the hem of Jesus' garment must have often been dirty. For Jairus and the woman, their plans had failed. Jairus trusted the faith of his ancestors, the social prestige he commanded, his close relationship with God, and nothing meant anything when his child was sick and he could do nothing about it. All he could do was take what he had and bring it to Jesus' feet. The woman had tried everything too, all of her time, all of her money, all of her plans directed towards receiving the one thing she really wanted but could never get. And yet here comes this wandering holy man, and something says that if she only brushes up against his cloak, she will receive everything that she needs. We all have that one thing that we want. Or that one thing that we really need. Could be hunger for connection, a relationship. You feel lonely and you want someone to share your life with. Or you're estranged from someone you love. Or even if you're close to someone, it feels like through routines and mundane experiences of life, something is pulling you apart and you would do anything you could to change that. Maybe you want purpose. Or meaning. You've worked in the same job for a long time and you wonder what difference it makes and what difference your life makes. And you're moved by the pain and the faces you see on the news, but it's easy to forget that as you're working on projects, paying bills, and checking all the boxes. Maybe you need healing. There is an illness that has gripped you or your family. And it will not let you go. It means that you spend a lot of your time caring for others, so much so that you have little time to spend caring for yourself. Or it means that your life, which was once so full of hope and promise, has progressed into a series of obstacles, doctors' offices and therapists' visits. There is one thing that you need, and if you could only grasp at the edge of Jesus' cloak, maybe something could change. Maybe you're hungry for God. Maybe your belief, your life of faith has changed over the years. Things that once brought you meaning and connection no longer do. You want to live as if God were really present to you. You want to care for the vulnerable and the poor, but you're not just looking for another volunteer opportunity or obligation that promises plenty of activity or little fulfillment. In whatever we do, there is the inevitability of failure. None of us have relationships that will last forever, or careers that will give us perfect security or fulfillment. None of us have bodies that will not let us down. None of us have souls large enough to confront the pain and hunger and loneliness of the world. The problems are too large. The pain is too deep. Our plans for our life are too inconsequential. It's only when the plans fail that we remember again the promise of God who enters our world, not so that we'll never be hungry again, but so that we can hunger for things that really matter. And the one thing that really matters is to fall down at the feet of God and receive our life in return. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving for all that we have received, let us return our gifts to God. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we return what we have to you this day, trusting that in your hands our gifts become your grace and love, food for a hungry world. Use us as your disciples to feed the hungry, care for the sick, help the poor, love the stranger, and find our lives in giving as you have given to us. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for all that we have already received from you, for this place we have to fall at your feet and grasp for the hem of your robe, for your presence with us in worship, in word and sacrament, for the caring hands of a community built in your love, for food shared in kindness and welcome, for the wisdom of teachers and the joy of singers. God, we give you thanks for all these things and this great gift of love we have to share through this place. Lord, in your mercy. As we come here, Lord, we each look for different things. And so we ask your blessing on those who look for direction and meaning, who look for a way to care for others, for those who need your healing, for Lori White and Catherine Brantley and Evelyn Lori, for others close to us, and those who need rest. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the children of Camp AIM and ask that you bless them in their time together, that they may grow and change and receive the healing and peace you provide in so many ways. We pray for Charlie Thomas and his family at the loss of his sister and ask that the comfort of your spirit be with them. Lord, in your mercy. And we remember a world that is in need, Lord, for the hungry and those who hunger for peace, for victims of violence and injustice, for victims of the violence in nature, especially in recent storms and floods in places not too far from us. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we know that we are not equal to the problems of your creation, but we confess that you love this world and walked among us so that your healing would be in the midst of those who need it. Be present to us, be present to those who call for you, and hear us as we pray in your spirit, in the way that Jesus teaches all of his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
and the healing you need and what you long for and what you hunger for, Jesus Christ is present in the world waiting to give it to you. So go in the confidence that he will find you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord.